Turn to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to look at that for a minute. I did want to make one addition to the prayer concerns. Becky, my wife, may have broken her foot. So pray for her. She was working yesterday and something fell on it and then it swelled and then went to the urgent care. And so now orthopedist has to look at it to tell what the next step is. So we're going to do that. Sorry for the pun. Next step is for tomorrow. We'll do that tomorrow. So pray for that. So she can't drive. It's her right foot, so she can't drive. That's going to throw a wrinkle in all of it. And then we were supposed to go on vacation. Well, we are intending to go on vacation on Saturday for a while. And so be praying for that. So as you might imagine, the break is not the least of her pains. is the least of her pains. She's got more emotional struggles and so forth. But pray for her. Thank you for that. Appreciate your understanding and be praying. I think that's everything. But now we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians. Turning to chapter 2, we're going to look at this letter from Paul, which looks at tools for change, as we call it, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But just let me read the first couple of paragraphs here, and you can be following along. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we made does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though, as the apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you, because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we were preaching the gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us and for your grace. Lord, I pray that you would show us yourself in powerful, meaningful, poignant, inspiring ways from your word. Lord, give us insights to the mind, the obstacles that we bring up would be removed. Give us insight into our hearts, Father, that we might be captivated by you in new ways, and that our emotions and psychology would be drawn to you. And Father, I pray that you would overrule our will in ways, for we our self-will is so powerful and so threatened by your direction of our lives. Lord, do that for your glory and for our benefit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently, I don't know if I mentioned, but I recently replaced the decking on my deck. It's been out there. We've had a deck since we didn't build the deck, so it's been there for decades. And the deck has just gotten so slippery and dangerous and rotted that I just, you know, Becky said, well, this is the summer. We're just going to save up and we're going to get rid of it. And I've been dreading it, not because I don't know how to do it. I know how to do it. And that's partly why I dread it, is because I know it's hard. And the putting it down is easy. It's the fun part. It's the taking it up that's the problem. And and I wasn't, and I was dreading it, is because the guy, that the people that put it down back in the day, back decades ago, they didn't use screws, they used nails, which is hard, because you just got to pry them up, and it's just a lot of work, and it's for an old man, it's just very, like, intimidating. I'm going to get hurt in some way, or somebody's going to get damaged, and I just don't want to spend the time and the heat and the labor to make this happen. And they used the good nails. They didn't use the bad nails, so it's also going to be hard to get up. And the first thing I had to do to get the decking up is he built these bulky, ugly benches, and I keep saying he. I don't know who it is, so I'm not blaming anybody. It's just this nebulous he that's out there, this person, whoever it was, or team. They put these bulky benches out there, and they use nails on those too. So, and they put them in these brackets to hide the nails. So now I gotta just one by one, like, and it's got eight legs on every. I was not looking forward to this. And so I go out there and I'm thinking, well, the easiest thing, I'll just kind of pry it off and then pull the thing out. And I'm telling you this all because to build up to the crescendo of after I had my pry bar out there for less than 20 minutes, I said, I'm done. I went in and got my 15-pound maul, my sledgehammer, and I just beat on them and they came off. They came off quick. They came off within less than 20 minutes. I spent 20 minutes, nothing moved. And then I spent another 20 minutes and everything was off. And then I could get down to the other hard work of pulling up the thing. That's another story. But I got the benches off and I just used them all. I used a sledgehammer to get it done. Made me think. The reason I tell you that story is because it makes me think that the tools we use to do the jobs we have in front of us. I want the deck to change, and so the thing is that the deck won't change when I do it the tender way. Now I'm going to change it by doing it the aggressive way. And whenever we want to see change occur, we always think that more is better. If less was good, then more is good. That if I can't get it out with a pry bar and a hammer, you know, then I'll use more power. If less power wasn't powerful enough, then more power will occur. Now, that might be true when it comes to decks and getting boards off, and certainly it did require more leverage and more power to get more difficult things off and out. But that's never true with changing people, hearts, relationships, or culture. Never true. But there's a sense where when we look at something and we want to see change, the way we think change occurs because we're so ingrained, and this is a human problem. This is part of where we're damaged, is that our brains think that in order to bring change, in order to make change, I have to act more powerfully on it. And what I need for change to happen is more power. And I see this happening in marriages. I see this happening in parenting relationships. I see this happening in friendships. And when I get people in, when people come into my office, you know, not that I'm getting them in my office, but they end up in my office or in my coffee shop or wherever we're in your living room, wherever we're having these conversations about the struggles that you're facing with this person won't change. This relationship won't change. This circumstance that I'm in won't change. Is that often I find myself having to remind the people in these settings, and also being reminded of it myself because I face it in my own marriage and in my own relationships, is that I think the tools, I don't remember the tools that are used to make change in those situations. And I end up using tools that God hasn't given us, that humanity wasn't intended to use on bringing change to a relationship. Now, number one, here's the first thing you need to realize, is that you and I cannot change anybody. Change is impossible for humanity. If you're trying to change the person in your family or that lives in your house, you are incapable of that at any level. So the first thing to realize, I cannot do this.
But God, who is powerful, can make that change. And he has given us tools to cooperate with his change process. Those tools are radically different than what you and I imagine. Now, when I was a younger man, and even still at times in my older man self, there are times where I think that what's necessary for change is power, control, and anger. When in fact, God has never given his people any of those things to bring about change in any setting. Even when David went to fight Goliath, you think, well, you know, David was fighting Goliath, wanted to bring down Goliath. What was it that brought down Goliath? Well, physically it was the stone, potentially, but it was the fact that he says, I come in the name of the Lord. As a matter of fact, Saul was attempting to put his own armor. He says, take my armor, kid. You're up to your neck in Goliath. You need some armor. And he put his armor around him. David says, I'm not going to use your implements. I'm going to take the implements of a shepherd. I'm going to take the implements of a weak man and go, and I'm going to go in the name of the Lord in this context. So there's a sense where even in the times when we think that we need to be the most powerful, God always calls us to use different tools for the kind of change that's required for the human heart. And in this passage, Paul says when he was going to various places, when he was going to plant churches, when he was going to affect the gospel in people's lives, and not just change lives, but change culture as a result of those things, What was the tool he used? Vulnerability. Vulnerability. And in this, and we see that most specifically. We can see it in throughout the passage, but most specifically, we see it. I think it's in verse 8. Because we loved you so very much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our very lives as well. Sharing our lives. The essence of vulnerability is sharing, exposing my life to your life, and being open to letting you see the inside of me. It's not a power position. It's a position of weakness. It's a position of surrender. In that, and so the context, it's interesting, the context of that kind of vulnerability, of that kind of sharing, of that kind of openness and transparency. What was the context? He tells us the context in verse 2. We were treated outrageously. Verse 2, we suffered. At the end of verse 2, and even in the ministry of Thessalonians, it was strong opposition. So they're being. Paul's feeling the opposition of people. He's feeling a great deal of suffering and being treated outrageously in these ministries. That's the context for vulnerability. He says, the context of being open and sharing and letting my life and being honest about who I am and exposing myself. The whole posture of vulnerability is to be open. It's as if to let you see the tender places of my life, the places that I might normally cover or armor or protect. Paul's describing is, we loved you so much, we exposed all that to you. We opened ourselves to you. That's not a natural posture for humans, because not the context of that kind of opportunity. Whenever you're dealing with people, it's going to be opposition. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be outrageous behavior. And that is the context of this kind of exposure, of this kind of vulnerability. But it's for the purpose of changing it. How do we change suffering? How do we change opposition? How do we change outrageous behavior? How do we bring the gospel to a people that are opposed to it? Through openness, through vulnerability, through a surrender to the people that we're in, to opening ourselves up to that. That's not the way that humans automatically our natural response to opposition, our natural response to suffering is to cover up, is to close up, is to tighten up, is to push away, is to be strong, and Paul even says, we didn't put on any masks. We didn't, you know, that's one of it's an attempt to cover up. We didn't put on any masks. You know, he gives you some sense of what they were being accused of. He says, we didn't come to you, we weren't trying to trick you, we didn't come with impure motives, we didn't come with a mask of fear or using flattery. That the opposition was saying, you're just greedy for money, you're just trying to look for flattery, you're just trying to trick us in some way. That was what the opposition was saying, accusing their motives, accusing why they were coming in this particular fashion, that Paul was in it for himself. Now, I don't know why it is. Well, I think I know why, but there's a sense where Paul, he's bringing the gospel. He'd left the career where he was making money. He'd left the career where he had earning potential and where he had power. He left all that in order to take the low road, okay? Now, I've never been accused. No one's ever accused me necessarily of being greedy in any particular fashion going into ministry. I didn't, you know, my grandfather, before he knew Christ, when he first heard that I was going into ministry, he was really disappointed. He didn't finish high school. My grandfather worked during the war in a sheet metal shop, and he started as an intern or as just a kid who was working around the shop emptying trash cans, and then when the shop wasn't being used, he taught himself how to weld. And then one of his managers saw that he could weld, and then put him in charge of some, you know, let him do some welding, and then he worked his way up until he became the shop manager. You know, and this is during the wartime, and so he was a self-made man, and was proud of telling me that whenever he had enough money, he bought Cadillacs his entire life, and he paid for them in cash. And so when I became a pastor, he knew I had kissed money gone by. When he came to know Christ, it became a very place of pride and a place of great enjoyment for him after a while. And he never didn't love me. He just, you know, probably didn't at the time because in his old way of thinking, in his human way of thinking, power, money, success, favor is the only way you're going to survive in this world, because the way we fight fire is with fire. But the message of the gospel isn't fighting fire with fire. It's fighting fire with vulnerability, with sacrifice, with absorption. But the human heart wants to. When you push on me, I'm going to push on you. But the gospel calls us to vulnerability. Now, one thing I want to help you understand is that in no way is Paul saying that those who are in danger, those who are threatened, those who need refuge should find refuge, not that they should be. That they should make themselves more vulnerable to a condemning, threatening experience. Okay, that's not what the gospel is saying. Is that if we have children that are in abusive situations, that the way to overcome that is to be more vulnerable, or wives, or those who are in positions of weakness and fear, the way they overcome that is through greater sense. That's not what Paul's saying here. But what Paul is saying is, in this context, is that when we are in a position of sharing and loving our lives in a level playing field, not in a downhill playing field, not in an uneven playing field, but in a level playing field in relationships and in cultural situations and in friendships, and in that the way through which we cooperate with the power of God, where change can occur, is through surrender rather than through control and through anger. the content of this, the content, the context is that we want to create an atmosphere. We want to create an atmosphere of vulnerability, of health. Okay? It's not, you know, relationships don't change through necessarily one-for-one experiences, one-for-one methods or elements in a situation, but what we're trying to create in a relationship for change to occur or in a culture, we're trying to create an environment of health, an environment, an atmosphere that's healthy, where it's good oxygen, and vulnerability creates good oxygen. It creates good soil. And when there's a place of vulnerability, now what creates a place of, it's a place of safety, it's a place of refuge, it's a place of honesty, it's a place where there's no condemnation. This is why, and the reason that we're able to do this, the reason that I'm not vulnerable, I mean, think of your own lives. Why aren't you vulnerable in your life? What are the obstacles to your own place of vulnerability? And when I say vulnerability, what I mean by that is, what are the reasons you don't share the inner parts of your life with the people around you? What prevents you? And often it's a couple of things. It's fear, it's shame and embarrassment, it's control. And again, I list these out, but control. It finds its way back to fear, because control is often rooted in fear. It's the thing that's behind the fear. What's the fear? Well, the fear is that there's a number of things that I fear, which is why I don't want you to know the inner part of me, or the things that are the most sort of unpleasant about me, or the things that are the most tender inside of me. Well, part of my fear is that if you know them, you might reject me. Or the fear is that I might lose my position of power over you. Or that I might that somehow in that relationship, if I expose the inner workings or the inner life or the tender places, that somehow I lose respect or lose favor or lose control, power, or maybe I'm just ashamed. I'm ashamed of what the inner part of me is. The thing about the gospel, though, the thing about what Jesus has given us in the gospel of grace is he says, I, because of my forgiveness, I've removed all of your guilt and shame. There's nothing for you to be ashamed of. You are pure. You are white as snow, Jesus says. You are without blemish. You are beautiful in my sight. You have my favor. You have the beauty of Jesus' righteousness placed in your account. I see you through new lens. That's what the gospel tells us. That's what the good news of Christ tells us, that your works, your efforts, your record no longer counts. My record counts for you in any measurement system that's out there. And so it isn't you, it's me that's visible in that setting. So there's no reason for shame. And so shame doesn't have to drive you. Being ashamed, being embarrassed, or being uneasy about your old self, or about your current self, or about your struggling self, or about your occasional weakness self, that's not what drives. That's not, and then the reason that God's forgiveness, the reason that the grace of God is so meaningful and so powerful is that the grace of God is so powerful is that it takes away that shame, because shame can become a driving engine, a driving force, or to put it another way, it can be a ring in the nose of the bull that drags it around. And God doesn't want shame, doesn't want guilt, doesn't want the view of myself or of my old self in any of that humiliation to be the thing that leads us around. He wants it to be nullified and powerless in our lives. Vulnerability is possible when you're not led by, when you're not led by shame. When you can finally, when you're finally in the gospel, when you finally come to the realization is that, you know, that no matter what anybody says of me, that the answer is, you know, you're right. I am that. But thanks be to Jesus, he has removed it all from me, and I'm no longer that. And in as much as I move forward, in as much as I trust in him, I will never be that. Or, yes, you're right, but you don't even know the half of what, you can't even see the half of what you think is really there. The gospel of grace allows me to get to the place, allows you to get to the place in your life where you're the worst part of you, the most shameful parts of you lose their power. It also takes away the fear. It's because, you know, I don't have to fear that you don't favor me. Because God says, because of the grace of Jesus and because of his righteousness, he favors me. He's favoring me all the time. That he never leaves me nor forsakes me. That I am his child. That he sings songs about me. That his favor rests upon me. And so I don't have to be led around by what other people's favor is. I don't have to look in life to seek favor. Nor do I have to seek control as a method or power as a method to bring about a sense of control or favor in this world. Is often we discover this in the midst of our vulnerability. This is why I think God wants us to surrender or to be vulnerable. Is that when we surrender power, we challenge our motives. We challenge, why am I in this relationship? Why am I here? Is it to change you? Is it to make my life better by bringing more control over you or the culture in which I am? Because Paul says, why did he become vulnerable? Why was he vulnerable in verse 8 when we read it? He says, where did I lose it? I can't see the numbers anymore. He says, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our very lives. But before that, he tells us why. Because we loved you so much. It's just to love. It's just to love, not to change, not to grow, not to make them better, not to affect any, it was just because they loved them. Because when vulnerability comes in, and now I'm vulnerable, and I have I'm surrendering myself, and I'm surrendering my control, and I'm surrendering my anger, and I'm surrendering my power and my position, because vulnerability means I have none of that. Now my motives come into question. Why am I in this now? Why am I doing this now? Why am I saying this now? Why am I elevating my voice at this point now? Is it, and Paul says, is it love? Is it love? Vulnerability is the tool through which love advances, and love changes. God uses love to, that's one of the tools. That's one of the, you know, if we were to go on and do a list, and I'm not sure we'll have time to do it this summer, but there's more things to talk about in terms of tools for change. You know, what are the tools God has given us? He hasn't given us power. He hasn't given us control. He hasn't given us anger. He hasn't given us force and pressure. He hasn't given us guilt. Those are not the tools through which God has given us to make change in this world or in the people in our lives or even change in our own lives. He has given us vulnerability we're seeing this morning, forgiveness, love, sacrifice, surrender. These are actually legitimate things that the scriptures have presented as the tools through which change does occur in us and in the people around us, the way we cooperate with the work of God in our lives. That's the context, but we're all afraid of it. And often the vulnerability gets us to the place and understanding, why can't I expose to you, you know, again, sometimes, you know, we're it's not talking about, you know, I feel, you know, putting some level of limits on certain things. Is there a limit to vulnerability? Well, of course, but the limits often are because of love. I put limits on my vulnerability because I love you. And here's why. That if I share with you something about me that you're not ready for, then it would tempt you to use it against me or to use it as a power system. You're too powerful for me to give you too much of what you're not ready for. But it's not that I'm not being vulnerable with you out of a sense of self-protection or out of a sense of personal fear or out of a sense of personal control, but it's love for you. We loved you so much that Paul says, we shared the gospel, but also our lives. We were transparent. The content of vulnerability is transparency. He was able to show his motives, what they were and what they weren't. He says, look, you've looked at our lives. We're not being selfish. You've looked at our lives. We've worked hard every day among you. We you come in, you see us working hard. We were doing everything we could not to make it hard on you. We're doing everything we can not to burden you financially or in other ways. I'm not in this for, Paul's saying, look at our lives. We're not in this for the fame of it. We're not in this for the fortune. We're not in this for the sense of power. This isn't trickery. Look at our lives. Look, examine. Come in. That's the come in and go out sense. Look, and vulnerability shows the essence. The best way God has, because of this, the best way to help someone engage who Jesus really is and what the gospel really means is by letting them watch and experience someone living it. Now, a preacher just said that. Certainly words are necessary. Certainly there's room for preaching. There's a necessity for preaching and for telling and for sharing the words of the gospel. But what Paul is describing, there's a power, there's a primacy and even a poignancy, forgive the alliteration, where Paul's saying and where Jesus is saying in the essence of the gospel, the best way to understand who Jesus is and how the gospel affects change is to let people watch it happening. And you saw that he says you saw our motives. You saw that we're not trying to cover up greed. If I was greedy, you'd know it, because I'm not putting on any sort of masks. Even though we could have been. He says, we're apostles. We could have come in and exerted our authority. We could have been more top down. He says, but we came in from the bottom up so that you can know the gospel more effectively. Now, here's the thing about broken humans. If I let you into my life, what are you likely going to see? If you let me into your life, what am I likely going to see? If you're honest, if you're not putting on a mask, well, I'm going to see good and bad. I'm going to see mess and beauty. Because we're complicated, transitioning creatures that are still yet incomplete. But even in the transition, even in the mess, the gospel is felt because I see you needing Jesus' grace. I see you finding your favor in God's acceptance, not in your achievement. And that helps me to know that's an acceptable process for my life as well. And that I see you succeeding and failing in your ability to please and love God. I see you growing and changing as it relates to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. I see all of that organically developing your life. And so, sometimes that means success. Sometimes you do the right thing. Sometimes you don't do the right thing. But then rather than putting on a mask and saying, oh, I didn't really do that. Did you think that's what I did? Then rather than putting on the mask, as Paul says, I see you repenting and saying, that was so wretched what I just did. That was so not Christ-like. And here's why I think I did that. I think I was rooted in fear. I was rooted in a sense of pleasure, or I was, something. And I see you get to then see me when I expose that part, when you see that part of my life, you get to see me repenting and trusting. You see me needing forgiveness and receiving forgiveness. You get to see me operating by self-will and having to become culpable of that self-will and then trusting in a Savior who gives me his grace and transforms me by that grace into a new creature who can then love and serve without anything coming back. That's the nature of how the gospel's supposed to work. That's how it becomes contagious. Not by putting on a posture of something that doesn't actually exist inside. There needs to be a transparency. When Jesus said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you are like whitewashed graves." What was the problem he saw there? He says that you act like you're clean. You put on this clean exterior, but inside you're just death. But Paul says, I'm exposing my whole life to you. So if it's dirty on the outside, on the inside, it's going to see it dirty on the outside. And where Jesus is changing me on the inside, you're going to see it on the outside. You're going to see it all, and we're going to let Jesus be the changer, the Savior in those moments. For you and for me, at least honesty. You know, if Jesus didn't treat us this way, then why do we confess our sins every Sunday? There'd be no reason to do that. If Jesus didn't give us the ability, if Jesus didn't free us from guilt and shame, then I come to him nervous, and I come to him, if there was still condemnation for our sins in this world, then I come to him covering up and smoothing out the edges and not being honest. But because Jesus says, no matter what you discover about yourself, I knew about it and I saved you from it and I forgive you for it. Everything I know about you, I'm not going to use against you. What does that lead to? He gives us that grace to lead us to vulnerability, to honesty, to transparency with him and with ourselves. He gives us his favor up front and says, I love you no matter what. I will never leave you no matter what. You can't. You can't lose the love of God. You can't lose it. And so God says, that kind of grace allows me to then say, okay, if he knows it all, then I might as well just expose it all. And I can, and he will never condemn me no matter what because of what Jesus did. So I can be vulnerable. I can be open. And that same process, the reason this process works is because when God went to change the world, what did he do? Now, if I had been God in current condition, if I'd been God, I would have just wiped you all out. I would have just erased all of you and started fresh with a new Adam and Eve and then gotten it better that way. You know, just annihilated everything. Because that's the way I would have done it. But God didn't do it that way. God didn't annihilate, even though he could have, even though he proved himself in his character, the kind of character that he has the character and he has the ability and he has the right to annihilate and to obliterate everything, but he didn't because he took the low path. He took the vulnerable path. How did he save the world? How did he bring about change ultimately in the world? By making himself vulnerable to it. By becoming vulnerable as a little baby. What did Paul say? He says, we came to you just like little children. This method of change, this method of ministry, this method of love is not new to Paul. Paul is simply being Jesus. He's simply saying, I followed the method on you that was followed on me. Jesus made himself vulnerable for humanity. He took into himself, he just exposed himself to the world. Every part of his life, every time he's with people, he's exposing himself. Here's who I am. I am the bread. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the light. I am the way. I am the truth. He's always telling people about himself. He's always exposing new elements of himself in vulnerable places, and even to the point where he was killed in that vulnerability. He put himself in such a vulnerable position with the world, with the people he's trying to change, so that he was consumed by that. That was the power. You and I don't think that kind of thing can bring power. We think it's the most powerless thing in the world to sacrifice or to surrender or to be vulnerable or to be honest or to be open. We think there's no power in that. Jesus says the whole essence of the biggest change that ever occurred in humanity was a result of vulnerability, was a result of this kind of change. There's great power in vulnerability. He says, and even mothers and fathers experience it. Loved you like a mother. I loved you. I cared for you. The context, the contour of everything was, I'm like a child. We were like children with you. Vulnerable. Have no position. Have no power. We're just children among you. I'm your mother. A mother, a nursing mother. What other more vulnerable picture? A father. I'm like a father with you. You know, I don't know what your father was. Paul says the fathers that he's experiencing are encouraging. They're uplifting. They're empowering. They're comforting. They're urging. This is the nature of vulnerability. And it's not because it was a unique idea that worked. It's because that's the way God treats us. Always wanting, and there's always greater levels of vulnerability. There's always greater levels of openness that we can have with the people around us. But that's the context. That's the atmosphere that he wants to be setting with us. Honesty, because of what Jesus, because of the method, of the means by which Jesus brought about the transformation of the entire kingdom that he's bringing. Surrender. It's difficult. I mean, it's difficult because we're human, not because it's difficult. We're difficult because every part of us is fighting against that idea. But the more that we see him opening himself up, the more we see at the cross and in his person how he opens himself up and reveals himself, and he's constantly exposing us to new elements of who he is, that we're able to say, okay, if he did that for me and he changed me as a result of that, I can take the risk to surrender and open and be honest and be exposing of the work that he's doing in me to others, because the temptation to think that the downsides of that relationship, the temptation to think that the downsides of that relationship will be harmful to me, although they may be great temptations to think that, those consequences can never ultimately harm us, because God has freed us from the fear, freed us from the shame, freed us from the abandonment that those things can accomplish, that those things threaten, but gives us a grace and a spirit of God which can fill us with new life to, and that love then becomes surrender and openness. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for making yourself open to your children. Those we who opposed you, who betrayed you, who treated you outlandishly, who threatened you and ultimately took you, Father, that sacrifice to us, that vulnerability is what has changed our world. Lord, I pray that same spirit of your Son would reside in each of us, in each of your people, to be powerful agents of love and service and sacrifice in the relationships around us and in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.